So once again, take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4, the story of the temptation of Jesus as recorded by Matthew, beginning in verse 1. That'll be what we'll be looking at together today. Two things before I begin. One is, you probably figured this out, but all of these lovely floral arrangements are here as gifts from the Patterson family, part of the memorial service yesterday for Tom. And we're left here as a reminder of God's grace and beauty and gift to us to be shared this morning in our worship. And then secondly, I just want to thank you for being here, and I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to preach God's Word this morning. I am struck by the fact that almost every Sunday of the week I get this opportunity to open God's Word to you. And the fact that, I don't know, this week for some reason, it just kept coming back to me how blessed and honored I am that you would come and listen. I think that speaks more to God's Word than it does to me, but I'm just grateful to be able to share with you in this way week after week. Thank you. So we're now in the season of Epiphany in the church year, which is, of course, then followed by the season of Lent. Lent is that 40-day period before Easter Sunday. And in Lent, we don't count the six Sundays of those weeks. That's how we arrive at 40 days, starting as it does on Ash Wednesday. And Lent came to be because, in part, it corresponded with the 40 days of fasting that Jesus underwent as he faced temptation in the wilderness. So the ancient church recognized the significance of what we have recorded here in the fourth chapter of Matthew, and in part developed this season of preparation and penitence to precede Easter Sunday. And that, I think, raises the question, what's so significant about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness? Well, if I could put it in really historic terms, it's simply this. This is the beginning of the end for Satan. This is where it happens. As Jesus is about to begin his public ministry, the devil comes at Christ with his most potent weapons and attacks Jesus at the core of who he is. And why at this time this all-out assault on Satan's part? I think it's because Satan knows that if he can defeat Jesus now, before his public ministry begins, he will have won the great cosmic war. He will have defeated God and God's purposes to redeem all creation. So right before Jesus begins the work that will take him all the way to the cross, Satan tries to end it all right here in the wilderness. And the significance of this spiritual warfare is revealed, I think, in the nature of the temptations that Jesus had to endure. Because what Satan does is he attacks Jesus at the core of his identity and at the heart of his relationship with God the Father. Now, you heard in the text that it was the Holy Spirit that leads Jesus into the wilderness, to do battle with evil. He marches him right into the teeth of what is to come. Now, this takes place, as you remember, last week we looked at the story of Jesus being baptized by John in Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. And so this account, both in Matthew's accounting of it as well as in Luke's, takes place immediately after Jesus has been baptized. And you remember from last week we said, one of the many things that is happening in the baptism of Jesus is that it is in Jesus' baptism that he willingly identifies with humanity in its sinfulness, in our brokenness, in our rebellion against God. And as Jesus rises out of the waters, he hears this acclamation from the Father, this declaration by God that Jesus, that he is the Father's beloved Son. And so that's where Satan goes with his attacks. He attacks at the heart of Jesus' identity as God's beloved Son. And it begins in the first temptation. If I could kind of paraphrase it a little bit here, it's as if Satan were saying to Jesus, so you are the beloved Son? Well, prove it. Prove it. The first temptation calls into question God's desire to provide what Jesus needs. It calls into question God's desire to provide what Jesus needs. If you are the Son of God, Satan says, tell these stones to become bread. Now you notice in the text that Matthew makes it clear that, and of course it goes without saying, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, but the text makes special note of the fact that he was hungry. And so Satan comes at him this way, surely it's right for God's beloved Son to have his needs met. And so just make what you need by your own power. We know later from the gospel accounts of Jesus' ability to take bread and multiply it and feed thousands of people. And so that is where Satan goes in his first temptation. You're hungry? Meet your need. Now the second temptation calls into question God's desire to watch over Jesus' life. How, we don't know. But the text says that Satan takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem, and he says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And then Satan quotes part of the psalm text that we read this morning from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. It is the classic example of the misuse of Scripture. The third temptation strikes at the heart of what it means to be God's beloved Son. Satan tempts Jesus to become the ruler over all creation, which, by the way, is Christ's destiny, but to do it by avoiding the cross. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. All you have to do is worship me. Trade your beloved status as God's Son, which, by the way, means you'll be executed on an instrument of extreme torture, and simply worship me. So how does Jesus fight back? How does Jesus resist the devil and make the devil flee from him? What does he use? He uses Scripture. Thank you, Olga. A little bit of dialogue time here. But I want you to note, it's not just any Scripture. All the texts that Jesus quotes in his defense against Satan's assault, comes from the book of Deuteronomy. They come from texts that are found in chapter 6 and 8 of Deuteronomy. Now, that's significant. Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell speech to Israel, just before they're about to enter into the promised land. Deuteronomy sums up lessons Israel has learned about its relationship to the Lord God. In many ways, it is a restatement and a summary of the law. That is what Deuteronomy, the second law, that's what the word means. So Deuteronomy is a restatement of God's law and an expansion of how Israel is to live in obedience and faithfulness to the Lord God, especially when facing temptation, when facing adversity, and when facing suffering. So what Jesus does is he counteracts Satan with Scripture, and he uses texts that define what it means to be in faithful obedience and right relationship to the God of Israel. Turn these stones to bread. But Scripture says, Jesus quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here Jesus is saying, I will obey God. I'll not take the bait, Satan, and I'll trust the Father to meet my needs. Throw myself off from the temple, But Scripture says, Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And of course, this is what Satan is doing, or he's tempting Jesus to do exactly that. So Jesus, in quoting this text, is responding, I will trust that God the Father has my back. I don't need to prove it to you. Gain the kingdoms of the world by forsaking the Father's mission and worshiping you. But Scripture says, Deuteronomy 6:13, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And here Jesus is being most forceful. I will not abandon God's mission of redemption for creation by avoiding the cross and worshiping you. Now, in my study, I found there is some discussion among those who've studied these texts pretty thoroughly as to whether or not Satan had the power and the authority to offer all the kingdoms of the world. I think the weight of it comes down on the fact that he really did not have that authority. He did not have that power, but he was tempting Jesus as if he did. So we see in the temptation itself and in Jesus' use of Scripture to beat back Satan, we see how Jesus' story is both rooted in the story of Israel and is a fulfillment of Israel's story. You know, we've been traveling this journey along the narrative lectionary since September together. We've been hearing the story of God as we've journeyed with God throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament. And we see that it is from, of course, Israel that our salvation comes. And the 40 days of fasting and temptation that Jesus endured in the wilderness echoes the 40 years of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. Now, in Deuteronomy, Moses often describes Israel's wilderness wanderings, and he also describes Israel's consistent disloyalty to the Lord God. So in contrast, what Matthew does is he tells us how Jesus, in his wilderness experience, remains fully loyal to God, his Father, in the face of these sincere temptations from Satan. And the fact that Jesus was God's beloved Son does not mean that Jesus was going to have a life of privilege and ease. Now, the same was true for Israel. You'll recall, over and over again, this is something that we've looked at as we've journeyed through these texts this year, that over and over again, God was called as God's chosen people, and this was not to be defined by privilege, it was to be defined by servanthood. So you go back to the call of Abraham, or Abram, in Genesis chapter 12, to be a light to the nations. To the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, Israel was called time and again to be God's faithful servants, to reveal the purpose and love of God for all the earth and for all the peoples of the earth. So the privilege of being called God's chosen people, it's not a call to easy street, but a call to discipleship, revealed in redemptive suffering on behalf of others. This was the reality, unfortunately, that Israel often forgot, or the reality that they often refused to live into. They thought of being chosen more on the privileged side than on the servant side. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Jesus is all that Israel was called to be, focused in one person. And Jesus fulfilled perfectly the mission that Israel was given, but also often failed to follow through on. And to do that, especially at this point, as he is about to begin his public ministry, Jesus had to apply the Scriptures to his own life. I really was blessed by something written by a Professor Janine Brown. She's a professor up at Bethel Seminary. And she writes this: even when the devil is portrayed as using Scripture for nefarious purposes, claiming that the angels will protect Jesus if he throws himself from the heights of the temple. You see that in the text where Satan quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Jesus is portrayed by Matthew as the true interpreter of Scripture. He rightly applies the Bible to his own experience. And once Jesus has withstood every temptation, in a lovely, ironic turn, God sends angels to care for him. I'd miss that every time I had read this. God sends his angels, spoken of in the Psalms text, to care for Jesus. So I believe this is absolutely a good word for us this morning. You all know, we all live there. We're all going to be tempted. We're all going to be tempted. And temptation often raises doubts about our relationship to God. Am I truly loved by God? Will God meet my needs so that I can continue to act morally and ethically, or do I have to figure it out some other way? Well, we're tempted about how we will achieve God's ends. We experience that as well. Sometimes we find ourselves asking to God, why does being a child of God require so much sacrifice and suffering with and on behalf of others? So when we are tempted, it is mission critical that we rightly apply the Scriptures to whatever temptations we face. And we have wonderful assurance from the Bible that God will meet us in the midst of our temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul writes, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. And that's what we see in Jesus' life. Jesus put into practice what the Apostle James admonishes all of us to do when faced with temptation, to resist the devil, and he will flee from you, James 4:7. And so when we encounter temptation, we are to do that as well, remembering the promise from 1 Corinthians 10:13, and finding in that the way out that the Holy Spirit provides. And you know, as we face temptation, we get stronger, because temptation is an opportunity to resist and to build up strength. And we know from physical exercise that when you apply resistance to physical effort, your muscles grow. And so what happens when we resist temptation? Our spiritual bodies, our spiritual muscular system, it grows. It's the opportunity to grow strong in the Lord. And especially when we're tempted to compromise on our obedience to God, or when Satan tempts us to believe we are no longer loved by God because of the suffering or struggles we face in our lives. Confessing our faith, reminding ourselves who we are in Christ, is a powerful antidote to temptation. You know, it's told of the great reformer, Martin Luther, that when he was tempted, as he often was, to doubt that God loved him, it is said that he would yell out, I am baptized. I am baptized. As a way of reminding himself and declaring to Satan that no one has a claim on his life except God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am baptized. I belong to God. So like the baptized Christ, Luther, too, was God's beloved child. And Satan can never defeat the one who is held by the loving arms of Jesus. So resist. Resist, as Christ did, the devil. And he will flee from you as well. And you will grow strong in your life of faith. Thanks be to God. Amen.